was a very inspiring message to you. I had no idea that after giving that message that, you know, we were going to have the opportunity to this feast to meet with some people in the land and some people here in government that are claiming that they're recognizing Ephraim who they are and plans being put into place to bring Ephraim back. And we'll see in days coming. I'll talk more about that publicly later. I won't say too much now because it's in the infancy stages. But it is exciting, some of these things. But, you know, it's exciting to see what Yahweh's doing. And it's exciting, right, to see Ephraim coming home. And it's exciting to know all these things, but at the same rate, and I talked about this the first day, I'll talk a little bit about it today, not too much. We have to think about, what was it that got Ephraim put out of the land to begin with? You know, why was it if all of us, or most of us, some of us here could be Gentiles who were grafted in, but I would guess the majority of us that are sitting in this room have some type of Ephraimite blood from one of the tribes. And if that is the case, then, you know, what was it that caused our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Naphtali, Simeon, Judah, whatever he was, what caused them to go into diaspora? And what is it that Yahweh tells us when the time comes that we're recognizing who we are, that what we have to do in our diaspora in order to come back to the land? Because I did a tape a couple of years ago, I think it was called The Last Exodus, and another one, Ephraim, my firstborn, and I go on there saying that it's not going to be... Oh, should probably start this. Wouldn't be a bad idea. That it's not going to be a picnic coming back. Our brother Judah already, you know, is back in the land, and we were living there. We saw it. We're living in the time that Israel's a nation again. And it took 6 million lives, souls, of their brothers to come back here. Think about that number. 6 million. If you go to the Holocaust Museum, if you have the opportunity to do it, it's a sobering place. 1.5 million children were killed in the Holocaust. They actually have a child memorial that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they name those children that never had an opportunity to live. The children, complete families, totally wiped out. And here it is. Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn, right? And it is. I don't want to take away from the excitement of Yahweh opening up our minds from our pagan Gentile past and bringing us to His truth and all these things. But there's a soberness that comes with this. And there's changes that have to come to our life. We talked a lot about it this feast. But if these changes don't come, will we be one of those people coming back? I want to start in Romans 9. Romans 9. From verse 22 down to 29. And this message is called, Ephraim is a cake half-baked. Ephraim is a cake half-baked. And we're going to talk about that. Didn't have a whole lot of cake this feast. But I don't think we'd want to eat this kind of cake. But if Yahweh, desiring to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured in much long-suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, and that He made known the riches of His glory in vessels of mercy, which He before prepared for glory, whom He also called, not only us of Jews, but also of the nations. And also He says in Hosea, I will call those not My people, My people, and those not beloved, beloved. And who is the book of Hosea written to? It's written to Ephraim. It's all about Ephraim going into diaspora, and the very end of the book, Ephraim being redeemed. And it shall be, in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim. And that's what's happening. All of us came from somewhere, some Gentile past, some pagan church, whatever it was. And then when it was said to them, you are not My people, what are we? The sons of Elohim. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For He is bringing the matter to an end, and having been cut short in righteousness, because the Master will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah has said before, except Yahweh opposed left the sea to us, we would have become as Sodom, and we would become as Gomorrah. And I'll tell you, that scripture scares me. Because like I said, we don't know the exact number of Israelites in the world, but it's at least 1 billion, maybe 2 billion, maybe close to that. If you take all the countries where the Ephraimites are now, and you count the amount of people, it's at least 1 billion people in the world to 2 billion. And He says here, and only a remnant will be saved. And unless Yahweh opposed left a small seed to us, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We were there. Now when I say this, does it make more? Does it hit in your mind? What's the first thing when you heard Gomorrah? You thought about what we saw there. 4,000 years, not a weed even growing. And it's scary to think of Yahweh's wrath. And that's why this message today is a very serious message. It's a very serious message because we don't want to be one of those people that are going to be the chaff. We want to be one of the wheat. We want to be one of the ones that are grounded, Psalm 1. You know, like a tree planted by a riverside. Longevity, life, remember living waters. That's what we want to be. Let's go to Hosea 7. And let's look at some of the problems of Ephraim first. And when we do our pilgrimage coming for Shavuot, like I said, the whole pilgrimage is going to be based on the return of Ephraim to the land. And we're going to start down in the wilderness. We're going to start out there where we started 3,500 years ago. And we're going to sit there, all of us, in the desert, around the campfire. And as a people, we're going to talk and say, what got us out here? And we'll pray together and pray to Yahweh, Yahweh, please bring us back to the land. It's going to be an exciting time. More exciting than I imagine, as I see things starting to develop here in Israel. Hosea 7, 1 and 2, and then I'll drop down to 8 through 10. It says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the evil of Samaria. For they have worked falsehood, and a thief comes, a troop of robbers plunders outside. And they do not say within their hearts that I remember all their evil. Now their own doings have hemmed them in. They are before my face. Drop down to verse 8. Ephraim mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned, or a cake half baked. Strangers have eaten up his strength, yet he does not know. Yea, gray hairs are sprinkled here, and they are on him, yet he does not know. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to Yahweh their Elohim, nor seek him in all this. Verse 13. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Ruin to them, for they have transgressed against me. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried to me with their heart when they howled on their beds. They gather themselves for grain and wine. They turn against me. Though I bound, I make their arms strong, yet they think evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. How many people here? There are thousands, thousands. 4,000, they said, at the Christian embassy. And they all come here. We love Israel. And they dance around and they parade and play their instruments. But they return, but not to the Most High. They refuse to recognize that His name is Yahweh. They refuse to recognize His commandments. They refuse to obey His Sabbaths. And yet they're all parading around. They are like a treacherous foe. They are like a treacherous foe. And like I say, stop there. Ephraim is a cake half turned. Half turned. What is a cake half turned? What is it like? Any ladies in here that bake? You ever baking? And you cook the cake? And you forgot it? What happens? That means it's burned on one side. And undone on the other. Burned on one side. And undone on the other. And it can't be eaten. Yeah. A cake half baked cannot be eaten. And when I read Ephraim, the scriptures about Ephraim, I mean they're synonymous with Revelation 3 and the Laodicea. Absolutely synonymous. The way the things that Yahweh is saying, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to Yahweh the Elohim nor seek him in all this. You know, and I say to people, if you have never repented with tears, you have never repented. If you haven't repented with tears, you've never repented. If going in the place that Yeshua spent his last few nights on earth and his blood was dripping there for each one of us, if that doesn't turn your heart, you know, if that doesn't move you, then I don't know what does. And there's a lot of people that have come to the covenant through knowledge. But what does Corinthians say? Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. If you're coming to the covenant only through knowledge, whoa, you know what? Hey, he's right, look at this. Sabbath is Saturday. Wow, not allowed to eat pork, okay. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance comes in here. I'm going to talk a lot about that in this message. Because repentance isn't just saying you're wrong. Repentance isn't saying I'm sorry. It's not about what you did. It's about who you are. It's about who you are. And I tell the story, you know, the man that I was working with for many years with the doing the pilgrimages, and he always used to say, you know, Don, if you ever get prideful, you know, I'm going to you know, kick you in the pants or something like that. I said, don't worry. Because it's the same people who pat you on the back and tell you how great you are the same people who put a spear in your back.
That's right.
And I know who I am. I know who I am. And believe me, sure, you like to get appreciation. Everybody does. Anybody that does something, it's good to say thank you. That's not what I'm talking about. But I know who I am. So I don't need to be lifted up. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. I know. I know what's in here. I know what I have to overcome. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to work on it until the day Yeshua Messiah returns. And I know I'm not the same person I was when I left Babylon. And Yahweh willing, I know I won't be the same person today who I'll be 5 years from now. Because we've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master. So Ephraim is a gate half-baked. You know, they're coming to the knowledge. They're not coming to repentance. And if you go in the Messianic congregations back in the States, who's preaching repentance? Who wants to stand up here and say, you leave your wife and marry another, it's adultery? And I've had people tell me, boy, you're just trying to get a following. I said, if I am, I'm pretty stupid. 60% divorce rate. Why would I hit that topic? If I want a following, that's the one I don't touch. Believe me, I know how to take an easy road. I can teach about things in Israel. You've seen it on the tours. That I can get a million people following me if I wanted that. Because I have gems and I have pearls that people all over the world ask me to teach. And they're great, showing where the crucifixion is or this and that, but that's not my message. My message is repentance. My message is holy living. Yes. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. And if when I'm done, there's one person in the seat, my wife, so be it. So be it. I started out alone. I'm telling you, when I left the States, it was me and her, and that was it. Everybody turned on us. We had no money, we had nothing, but we had Yahweh's blessing before us. And as we walked that walk of faith, people started following, and people wanted to come. And it's the same walk we're all on together. We're walking that walk together. And that's what it's about. We're not looking for followings. We're looking for like-minded people. I'm not looking to convince somebody out there whether they're right or wrong. I'm looking to open the door for the people who believe like we do. You know, and I have people who read the book. And they'll say, well, you know something? I just don't agree with it. Goodbye. Every scripture is in the book. If you don't believe it, what more can I say? Not here trying to turn people. I'm not here to convince people. I'm here to set a place for the people that are already convinced. I'm here to help and train the people who want to go to their next level. And the people who come into the school, they're going to see that. Not fun and games. It's people who want to take their calling to the next level. And that's what it's about. It's about us moving. It's about us looking back here and seeing the sins of our forefathers and turning from them. Like we said, Elijah turns the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. And that's what we want to do. We want to look back to our forefathers. I know, I'm part Jewish. I have my great-great-grandfather. We found him in the Diaspora Museum with my grandfather and my two uncles there. And I know I'm part from the tribe of Dan. I have many proofs of it. But I want to look back and see, what did my relatives do wrong that got me being born in Babylon? And I want to break that curse. I want to repent for their sins and my own. And I want to move on. Because I want to come back here forever. I don't just want to come for a feast. I want to live here forever. So let's go to Ezekiel 20. And let's see. Let's see some of the things that got Israel cast out of the very way that we're living. Ezekiel 20, verse 4. Andy, did we turn off the air? A lot. Yeah. Turn it back on. I'd rather have the drip or I'll be dripping.
The air won't keep up now.
Yeah. But at least we can get some cool air coming from it. It was working pretty good up here. Especially when the Moscow's off. We're not going to be able to have the windows on. Alrighty. Ezekiel 20, starting in verse 4. It says, will you judge them? Will you judge, son of man? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say to them, so says Yahweh, in the day I chose Israel and lifted my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob, and I was made known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted my hand to them, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. In that day I lifted up my hand to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. that I searched out for them the glory of it to all lands. Then I said to him, let each man cast away the filthy idols of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not each man throw away the filthy idols of their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury against them, to complete my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I worked for my namesake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they were. For I made myself known to them in their eyes, by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I caused them to go out from the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I made known to them my judgments. If a man does, he will even live by them. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh, who sets them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they despised my judgments. But if a man does, he will even live by them. And they greatly profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I worked for my namesake, that it should be profaned in the eyes of the nations before whom I brought them out in their eyes. And I also lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them, into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I had given them. It is the glory to all lands. Because they despised my judgments, they did not walk in my statutes, they profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Drop down to verse 23 and 24. And I lifted my hand to them in the wilderness to scatter them among the nations and show them among the lands. Because they had not done my judgments, they despised my statutes, and they profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. So we see what put Ephraim in captivity? Idolatry and disobedience. And you know something? Back home, there's a lot of playing church. There's a lot of people playing church. And there's a lot of people making this up and making. I say, just come to Israel. There's no playing anymore. There's no playing. You'll see the miracles. Your eyes will be open. You'll see these things. Because it all comes alive. And like Paige talked about a couple of days ago with Achan. You know, Achan had what? The abominable thing. And what happened? The whole camp of Israel wound up being cursed. And here it is. We're looking at the very reasons. Breaking the Sabbath and idolatry. And people will come into our camp and go out on Sabbath and buy and sell. You think you're only affecting you? You're bringing judgment into all our camp here. If somebody does that. How dare someone do that? Come to Jerusalem, to the house of Yahweh. And the very thing that got us kicked out. You're going to go and buy sandals or this on Shabbat. How dare you? How dare you do that? And I'm not saying this. Yahweh's saying this. You want to be one of these people coming back here? You're going to have to stop playing church. It's that simple.
Amen.
This is not a game. Judgment is coming, where it says, like in Zechariah, and the thief in one day will be judged. You want to be judged or you want to be blessed? And that's what it comes down to. Blessings of obedient, judgment for cursing. And when people tell me, oh, you don't have to keep the laws, these laws are bondage. And I always say, show me one time ever in all the scriptures where someone is either cursed for obedience or blessed for disobedience. It's just not there. And that's why I say, do we really understand? Is it a game? You know, we come in here with our Mickey Mouse shirt and our camera and our shirt pants as an American tourist. That's a joke in Europe. How do you know an American tourist? They have the Mickey Mouse shirt, the camera, and the short pants. And again, it's not to judge anybody. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. We're talking to the world today. This is going out all over the world. And it's my responsibility that I got to let Ephraim know what got them kicked out of this land if they want to return. Because I believe Shavuot is going to be the beginning of this. Could be wrong, but it sure seems that way. I believe Shavuot is going to be the beginning of it. And I know one thing. Man, we better clean this house. We better clean this house because I'm not going to be here. I didn't sacrifice 10 years of my life to die here because somebody comes into our camp like Achan with an abominable thing. We got to clean the house. We got to do it for the love of each other. Not to judge each other, for the love of each other. We got to understand these things. And it's pretty simple, these laws. They're not very complicated. There's not a person here, there's not a person who's listening on this over the world, if they're part of our congregations, who don't know what Shabbat is about. that we don't buy and sell, we don't do our own pleasure, we don't do our own work. We all know it. The thing is, are we going to do it? Are we going to keep it? Because I will guarantee you, says in Isaiah 66, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all the earth will come and worship me. And there won't be one person in the millennium that's here that's going to be breaking the Sabbath. Not one. Important. Very, very important. Let's go to Hosea 13. Let's see a little bit more about Ephraim's sins. Hosea 13, I'll read 1 through 3. Then I'll drop down to... I'll go to another scripture after that. Hosea 13, 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he was lifted up in Israel, but he offered in Baal and he died. And now they sin more and more, and they have made themselves a molten image of their silver, idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. And they say to them, let men, those who sacrifice, kiss calves. So they shall be the morning cloud, and as early dew that passes away, as chaff storm wind from the threshing floor, and as the smoke out of the window. Now like we said, Sabbath breaking, breaking the judgments, the statutes, and idolatry, right? And many times in America, I'll read about idolatry and about these people like Buddhas, right? They make this big fat guy, and oh, how silly they are. They bow down to a piece of silver. And then they go out to their Mercedes. Hey, don't come near my Mercedes. Oh, don't touch it. They got those little beepers now. I've had that happen. Where you're 5 feet within the car. You know, it's like, hey, don't even come within 5 feet. You know why? Maybe the, what do they call that stuff that we have? The electric?
Aura.
No, the electricity everybody has?
Yes.
Static electricity. Maybe my static electricity is going to make that car. So we laugh at the Buddha statues and we laugh at these people. But are we realizing we're bowing down when we have that attitude? Whoa, don't come near my $40,000 car. Whoa, come into the house. Watch, take your shoes off. You know, what is our idolatry in Babylon? Much of it we don't see. You know, we read it the other day, the luxurious lifestyle, and it's idolatry. And I say, anything you put before Yahweh is idolatry. Absolutely anything. Me and Petra, we drink, have a cup of coffee in the morning. And several years ago, we said, you know what, let's stop coffee for 3 months. Let's see if it's an idol. Stopped it for 3 months. At times we're traveling, we don't drink it. Other times we drink it. But if we couldn't not have that cup of coffee, it would be idolatry. And it doesn't matter if it's coffee, tea, whatever it is. Whatever you can't do without. The ice cream bar, the hamburger, whatever it is. Not that it's not... Hear the laughter from the crowd. And again, it's not that there's anything wrong particularly with the item. It's can you do without it? Is it something you have to have? Idolatry is simply anything you put before Yahweh. That's idolatry. So that's why I say, if there's something in your life, whatever it is, TV, there's people that cannot go one day without having the TV on in their house. You know, and it's got to be on day and night. My family's like that. You know, I go to my parents' house, that TV is on day and night. And it doesn't matter whether it's Fox News or Fox News family, you know. It's not reality. It's not reality. And you have to test these things. Let's go to Hosea 11, just back one scripture. Hosea 11. So idolatry can come in many forms. I'll read 11:12, and then I'm going to go into chapter 12. It says, Ephraim circles around me with lies, and the house of Ephraim, the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still rules with Elohim and is faithful with the saints. Hosea 12:1. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind, and that word is Kadima. And all the day he multiplies lies and ruins. You know, and this could be talking even the leaders of Ephraim now, the leaders in our country. And they cut a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried into Egypt. Yahweh also has quarrel with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Verse 5. Even Yahweh the Elohim of hosts, Yahweh is his memorial. For this reason, you return to your Elohim, keep kindness and judgment, and call on your Elohim continuously. He is a merchant. The scales of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. As we said with Babylon, which is one of the biggest characteristics, the buying, the selling, the trading, that even when it comes to religious circles, people see nothing wrong with putting Yahweh's word in a box for $40 from a CD that costs about 15 cents. And Ephraim said, I am rich. Just like the Laodicean. I have found much wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. And I see that a lot in America, in the West. Not just America, but the West. Where people will live a lifestyle of sin, and then because they're being blessed financially, they give extra money and think somehow that's making up for it. Somehow the Father will understand my sinful lifestyle because I'm giving money to the poor or money to this and that. And it doesn't work that way. And I am Yahweh your Elohim from the land of Egypt, yet I will make you live in tents as in the days of me. And brethren, it's coming. You know, I say that. When I say that Oslo from 93 to 2000 was the covenant of death, and now we've had a 7-year period that ended, and now this could be the last 7 years, and people say, well, why is there 7 years in between? Because we can't go from our lifestyles in Babylon to the wilderness. There's no way. Be honest. Everyone think about it. Just the people here. Like I said, this is going out all over the world, but just the people here, think to yourself. If you found out today that everything collapsed and you weren't going home, and we were going to go down to the wilderness, and you were going to stay there, maybe for several years. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? And be honest. Think about here. Now, this isn't a luxury place, but it's not a bad place. You got a bed. You got food. Maybe it wasn't the food you liked the best, but it was food every day. Think about if you were in the wilderness. Think about it if you were sleeping on a rock, if dust was your food. You had nothing else, no water. Children of Israel went without water for days and they were crying out. Were they justified? Maybe one way, but not another way. Could you live without air conditioning? Could you live without heat? It gets pretty cold this time of the year. Even snow sometimes. Could you live without all your cosmetics? You know, and our deodorants and all our nice clothes. Could you live without all that stuff? Are you ready today, if you had to live in... out in the wilderness for the next couple of years? Be honest with yourself. Could you live without a toilet? And I've seen it in a little way in Kenya. When we traveled through Kenya, many of the brethren there, they don't have electricity in their house. Some have dirt floors. And I can honestly say, I loved the trip. I loved visiting these people. I loved staying in their house. But you know, it was kind of nice when I got home and had a nice pillow. My contour pillow. Not going to have my contour pillow in the wilderness. Not going to have like 14 different vitamins in the wilderness. Are we ready for it? And to be honest, I'll be the first one to say, I'm not. I'm working on it. I'm more ready today than I was yesterday, but I'm not there. I know if we left today, I'd have a problem. And what does that tell us? This is serious. Because if you don't believe it, you will not be established. That's what it says in the book of Jeremiah. We are all going to the wilderness one way or the other. Some of us are going to go through a wilderness and wind up in a place of protection where it won't be that bad. And those are the people that are really living in today. They're already in their wilderness. They're already living in tents. They're already giving up everything. Then others of us are going to go through a wilderness that's going to be really, really hard with persecution. We'll get through it. Others of us will be martyred. And others of us, read Ezekiel 1 through 9. Many of us, especially from Babylon, are going to come out of this wilderness in chains. And it's going to be a physical captivity. And let me tell you something. It ain't going to be sweet. It's not going to be sweet. When they're dragging you on chains and putting you on boats, you know, coming over. And then you talk about rights. Look at the Holocaust. Man, I can't believe that any person could treat people that way. Jamming people onto a train cart, to the point where people were crushed and died because of how many people they shoved in there. 2 days on that cart, no going to the bathroom, going in their pants, and people dying and just leaving them there hanging as they're traveling in 110 degree heat until they get to the concentration camp. And if they're sick, it doesn't make a difference. You get out, you work, you dog. That's the way the Holocaust was. And that's the way it's coming for us if we don't get serious. And we say, oh, Psalm 91. Everyone wants to talk about Psalm 91. Oh, yeah, I read Psalm 91 all the time. But you know what? If I want to bank on Psalm 91, I better get my life together. I better be living that life of faith. I better be worshiping Yahweh every day, and I better get these idols out of my life, or Psalm 91 ain't going to be me. That's what it's about. We got to get serious. We got to get serious. We're living it up in our captivity. We're living it up. You know, I say, when I go in America, I talk about Babylon, and everyone chuckles. They say, boy, this is, you know, if you're going to be in captivity, man, that's the best captivity. Even ancient Babylon, if you wanted to get captive, you wanted to get captive by the Babylonians. They let you take your gods, they let you take your things. And when Judah, 70 years later, when Cyrus gave the decree, the royal decree, for Judah to come back here, 10% of the people came. 90% said, man, it's better in Babylon. But where was the blessing? Yahweh was still in Jerusalem. Yahweh was still in Jerusalem. Let's go to Revelation 3, and I'll read about the Laodicean, because to be honest with you, not much has changed from our forefathers in the wilderness until Hosea to us today. I just read about not our sins. We weren't alive back then. I'm reading now of the sins of our forefathers. You know, our forefathers who got us in Babylon and all these other countries. But let's read about today. Let's read about us in this day and age. And to the angel or the messenger of the assembly of Laodicea write, Revelation 3:14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Yahweh. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I am made rich. What's the first thing you're seeing here? No glory to Yahweh. Who's the glory going to? The self. Hey, I earned this. I worked for this. I know what he's saying, and I'm sure I can change a little bit. But you know what? I've worked hard my whole life. And that IRA, that's not somebody else's. I worked for that. Exactly what Scripture's saying about the Laodicean. He's rich, and he's made himself rich. And he has need of nothing. Why do you think I can go to Kenya and wake up a nation? And I can be in America for months and months and months and virtually bring one person to faith? Because they're in need of nothing. You know how many times I talk to brand new people, and there's a, oh yeah, I know that. And I'm talking, the words aren't even out of my mouth. And all I'm here, oh yeah, 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 I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. Hey, we got two ears and one mouth. Let's listen sometimes. Sometimes, let's zip it and listen. Let's listen what has to be said. I know your works. Read the Howard Colt. You're made rich and in need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And believe me, I put myself at the top of the list. Till the day Yeshua returns. I know I'm a Babylonian. Now, I'm less Babylonian today than I was 10 years ago. But I know, that's why I look forward to my change. I look forward to this flesh going away and a spirit being coming, that I can get a new mind and not think like a Babylonian anymore. I don't want to think like a Babylonian. And when I read Romans 7, I see Paul say, oh, what a wretched man I am. I'm like, boy, Paul, I know what you're talking about. Man, I used to think my whole life years back, oh, how blessed I am, Father, that I'm born in a country that I never seen once, that I've had these things. And after my trip to Africa, I cried and said, oh, Father, why was I born in Babylon? Why was I born in Babylon? When I saw people that they go there to the feast, you know, they're having their feast today, and I went to Embu a few years back, and they have a building, maybe a third of the size of this room here. And they put about 100 people sleeping on straw. And there were holes in the roof. I said, what do you do when it rains? Oh, we're just happy that it's Yahweh's feast. And we paid the money. We paid them to fix the roof there. And the joy in their hearts. We went to an elders meeting. These are elders just a few weeks ago in Nairobi. 60-something elders there, all just sleeping on mats on the floor for a week. They come. They might stay 2 days. They might stay a week. Never, ever complained once. I have never heard a complaint from any of these people. And every inch along the way, they try to make me myself comfortable. And I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed when they come out in the morning and they're over here shining my shoes with a smile on their face, saying, brother, we want to. Brother, it's an honor. And I'm thinking, oh man, Father, please somehow wake our people up, Father. Wake our people up. But don't you know you're poor, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? I advise you to buy for me gold having been fired by fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve,
that you may see.
I, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous then and repent, like Gary was saying.
It's one of our problems as Laodiceans. You hear it and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, that's okay.
But are you zealous for it? If you know the name of Yahweh and you can walk out of here and go back to Babylon and still call our Elohim God, and you can call our Savior Jesus Christ, when you know that that's a false pagan name, how zealous are you? How zealous are you? You can't be too zealous. You can't be too zealous. We need a zeal, like Elijah said. You got to burn a fire underneath it. We've got to get a zeal for the truth.
Like I said, you're not going to die for a doubt. You're not going to die for a doubt.
And you will compromise with things, and then you'll tell your mind, well, at least I'm alive. I had a friend of mine, Jehovah's Witness, tell me, oh, I would deny Yeshua. But in my heart, I know I really wasn't. Because, you know, Elohim wouldn't want me to die. Why not? Blessed in the sight of Elohim is the death of the saints. What are we putting above the other? Where are our priorities? What's most important in our life? Is it this? Is it this flesh that we're trying to lose? Or we're trying to die to this daily? Or are we living to it daily? Now, I said it before. You put 14 hours a day into some worldly job just to get a 5,000 square foot house and two nice cars and vacations and everything else. You're not living to Yahweh. You're living to the flesh. You're living to the flesh if you're living that way. Who are we living to? Yahweh or the flesh? Be zealous then and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him. And I will dine with him and him with me. The one overcoming, and this is the key, overcoming, I will give to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. And one of the worst evil doctrines that Christianity has taught is once saved, always saved. Ha ha ha, we tricked them. Said the little prayer, accepted it in my heart. Now I can go back to the bar stool. Because, hey, I'm saved. There's nothing he can do to me. Not true. We're going to see today. It's the overcomers that are going to be that small remnant. And the rest, Yahweh help them. Yahweh help them. The one who has an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Let's pray we have ears to hear today. Let's pray that we have ears to hear today. Ephraim is a cake can't bake. He's come out of Sunday Baal worship. He's come out of Christmas. He's come back to the holy days and the Sabbath and the Torah. But he's not repented for his lifestyle, which is filled with idolatry, worldliness, and unrighteousness. Now, I'm telling you, in America, it's everywhere. Everywhere you drive, when the plane comes down, the billboards, you know, and the radio, and then the TV, and then the field. It's like, it's everywhere. The prince of the power, the airwaves. It's everywhere you are. And if you don't think it's influencing you, he's got you right where he wants you. Believe me when I say it's influencing all of us. And that's why he says, come out of it. Come out of the world. Come out of it. We must repent for what we are, not only what we did. We must stop denying the pathetic state that we're in. Because you know something, it's just like AAA, Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step is admittance. You're never going to change if you don't see how pathetic your life is. You're never going to change. First step is admittance. We have to stop denying the pathetic state that we're in and blaming everyone else for our mistakes. Another problem in the West, you know? Pour McDonald's coffee on my lap. Hey, it's his fault. He made the coffee too hot. You know, there's even programs. Sue thy neighbor. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. Babylon wants to take no personal responsibility for anything. You want to always have it somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault, not mine. Repentance is not simply saying I'm sorry, but it's a radical 180 change of life with zeal for the truth. And that's the reason why I love our brothers from Uganda, our new brother here. I see zeal in these men. There's a fire lit underneath them. And when they came to me and I met them at the airport, you know, they're telling me, so-and-so back home, he's a compromiser. We can't do this. He's a compromiser. And they remember the words I said before I left. I said, don't compromise. And wow, a year later, it's been more than a year since I've seen these men. To see them come with the zeal of Yahweh, the fire of Yahweh in their hearts, it touches me.
Each one of us must take responsibility in our diaspora for putting other Elohim before Yahweh and Yeshua. And we've all done it. We've all done it. We're all guilty. And it's not about bringing judgment. It's about bringing repentance. Jobs, houses, family members, fears, self-pleasures, pride, selfish ambitions. I don't know how many times that I have to talk to brethren about why it's not edifying to go to water parks. Man, you're sitting there, you think a water park is edifying to Yahweh? You're a Babylonian. And I said, you know why I wouldn't go to water park? Number one, you have indecent, immodest people there, dressed indecently, and all you're doing is pleasure seeking all day. Foo down here, and foo down here. And I said, I know one thing, if I go to a water park, I leave Yeshua at the door. He ain't going to no water park. He ain't looking at women in bikinis. And I don't want to leave Yeshua at the door. I don't want to be 8 hours separated from Yeshua, because you know what? He's not a light switch. You don't turn him on and off. And it's not that easy to say 8 hours later, okay, it's Yeshua, now come back. It's a lifestyle that comes day after day after day. And this is a choice you're going to have to make. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's not going to be easy. But there's two ways you're going to go. You're either going to 100% choose Yeshua and walk his lifestyle day after day, or you're going to go the way of Babylon. And the way of Babylon is every kind of water park and fun park and roller coasters and all these things. All nonsense thing that doesn't do anything. It doesn't satisfy you. Doesn't make you happy. It doesn't make you fulfilled. It would make me throw up spinning around over and over and over again. People doing bungee jumping. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bungee jump and smack my body against the ground. For what? Oh, for a high, for a pleasure. Because they have no life. They have no happiness in their life. We don't need bungee jumping to make us fulfilled. We have the things of eternal life of Yahweh within us. Self-pleasure is pride. Every one of us to some degree or another has some pride. Got to work on it. Got to work on it. Yahweh resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And I realized that when I'm proudful, I've just fallen from grace. And man, I better repent and get on my knees, because I need His grace every day of my life. I fear if I go to bed without His grace, what happens if I don't wake up? We need it every day of our life. Pride, it's got to go. Selfish ambitions. How many, like I said, we're a group, we're a family. Almost 200 people here. Got to think like a group. Got to think what's best for everybody. Oh, I wanted to do this. But yet we have maybe 12 people here that can't climb that high. Well, I wanted to do it anyway. Are we looking out for ourselves, or are we looking for each other? Are we watching for the one who can't walk that well? Are we making sure that the ones with children are able to bring them? Man, 2.8 million people in the wilderness, they must have been looking at each other's backs. They must have, or how would they have gotten through it? Lusting attitudes. So much lust in this world today, it's unbelievable. And sure, there's the lust that's evident. You know, 8 out of 10 searches on the internet of pornography. Millions of pornographic sites and all this stuff. But what about the other lusts? The lust to get a better room from my brother. You know, the lust that's, you know, want to eat this food over this food. The lust of a position maybe in a congregation. All kinds of lust. You know, all lust is wanting something that Yahweh hasn't blessed us with. And I say, if you have 12 coats in your closet and you go out and you buy one just because you have the money, it's lust, it's covetousness. If you have 12 coats, why do you need a new one? Oh, it looked good. But this is the new style. Coats aren't about style, they're about keeping us warm. That's why I love learning about things here, functional. Because these people, like in the biblical park the other day, wasn't it kind of neat to see from the date tree how they made the baskets and everything? What does it show us? Every single thing was used. There was no waste. There was no opening up each jelly to see what they look like and then just leaving them on the table. There was no, let me pile up my plates just in case there's none left later and then eating half of it while brethren are starving to death overseas. There was none of that kind of stuff. Our minds have got to change. Or you know what's going to happen? If I'm there with you, you'll kill me in the wilderness. You'll kill me. Because when I start bringing these things out, man, you'll come against me and you'll kill me. And I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to make it through it if I get there. We've got to change in here. We've got to change in there. It's time for total surrender to Yahweh. To let our will go. Total surrender. And that's the problem. We don't realize how strong our will is. to herself. How strong our will is. And the only way that Yahweh's Spirit can fill you is if you submit your will to Him. It's like a cup. If this cup is filled with water, I can't pour anything else in. I got to pour something out before I can pour it in. And your will is already filled in your body up to here. You've got to pour out your will. It can't be what you want, what your will wants, like Yeshua said. Father, if there's any other way, but not my will be done, your will be done. And there's a lot to that. I'm telling you, study it. There's a lot to pouring out your will to Yahweh. Let your will go. And basically, you know what your life is about? It is a fight between Satan and Yahweh for your soul. You don't believe me? Look in the book of the Gospels where Yeshua said it to Peter. Well, I'll never deny you. What did he say? Satan has wanted to sift you as a grain of wheat. You don't think he wants to sift every one of us? You better believe he does. He's at every corner waiting. He's at every corner looking for any opportunity to get you. And there's only one way to overcome him. Let your will go. Stop holding it in. Stop the pride. Stop. Let it go. Let it go. And let His Spirit fill you. And live for Him every day. That's the way it's going to happen. We got to let the will go. Sin is a state of mind as well as an action. Yeshua told us that. The law said you shall not murder. I say if you get angry with your brother, you murdered him. Sin is a state of mind as well as an action. It's got to start in here. We have to change the focus the way we look at it. Why is it that we can have a room filled with straw and one person can say, wow, a bed to sleep on, and one person can say, no way, you better get me a mattress? Same room, same straw, same situation. It's all in here. It's all in here. Let's go to James 1. I want to show you this. James 1. I'll read 13 through 15. Let no one being tempted say, I am tempted from Yahweh. For Yahweh is not tempted by evil, and He tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lusts, being drawn out and being seduced by them. Each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and seduced by them. Then having conceived, lust brings forth sin, and sin being fully formed, brings forth death. Lust brings forth sin. So what is it? Thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. But on the other side, if you're pouring out your will, and you're letting Yahweh come in you, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. Sin becomes righteousness. Righteousness becomes life, eternal life. So it's the choice we have to make. In the book of Joel, second chapter, Joel 2, starting in verse 12, look at what he says in Joel again, end time stuff. End time stuff. Not a game. We're really Ephraimites. The clock has started. The ball is rolling. Things are going to happen now to bring us back to this land. Will you be one of them? Even yet now, turn to me with all your hearts, Joel 2:12. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, declares Yahweh. What did I say? You've never shed tears. You've never repented. Tear your hearts and not your robes and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He pities concerning the evil. Is it a hard message? Yeah, but on the other side, His arms are out there waiting for us to help us. He wants to bring us through it. He wants us to overcome. Who knows if He will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind Him, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a ram's horn in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. And we do that every year. 24th day of the ninth month. Because it talks in the book of Haggai, from this day on, I will hear you. Before this, you know, you did this and you did that. But from the 24th day of the ninth month, I will hear you. And for the last couple of years, we've been fasting on that day every year, waiting for the year He hears us. Waiting for the time that all around the world, Ephraim is going to cry to Him in their diaspora. And He's going to open up that gate. And we're going to come marching back home. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Gather the elders and the children and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his room and the bride out of her room. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh. And do not give your inheritance to shame, for a proverb among those of the nations. Why should you say to the people, where is your Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will save you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied, and I will no more make you a curse among the nations. We're living it. We're living it. All we have to do is humble ourselves before him. All we have to do is stop holding on to me. Let that will go. Let it go. Titus 1, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to read two verses. Titus 1, 15 and 16. It says, truly all things are pure to the pure, but to the ones being defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience has been defiled. They profess to know Yahweh, but their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and worthless to every good work. How many people out there, for the littlest thing, always complaining, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. This food is this food is that. To the pure, all things are pure. And how many people, wow. Like some of you people said, I can't believe I've been blessed to be here. I can't believe that I've been chosen to represent Him, to see Jerusalem. When people all over the world would give their right arm to be where you're sitting right now. You don't know how many people, year after year, write to us and ask us and say, I just want to come once to Israel. And you're blessed by it. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the one being defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience has been defiled. Is our mind pure or defiled? What is it? It's a real easy answer. What are your thoughts? Are your thoughts of love, of concern, of helping somebody else? When somebody asks you something, if they're asking they need something, is it, wow, yeah, I'd love to help you, or is it, man, I only got one. Don't ask me for that. What is it? What is our mind? Is it pure or defiled? First time ever, Feast of Tabernacles, I had to write about body piercings. Metal balls in the tongue and the lips. Tattoos. First time ever. This isn't the world. This is the body of Messiah. Would have never thought I'd even have to mention that kind of stuff. You would think any believer would understand they don't walk in with balls in their tongue and things in there. Why would someone do that? Why would somebody want to take their body that is the house of the Holy Spirit and defile it? Beside the unhealthy part of it, all your nerve endings and everything that gets messed up, like Mark said, man that died even from infection. What would be the purpose of doing something like that? I had another couple that, first year too, that I had to deny people for the feast. Couple wrote in, signed up. It was a group of them, at least four people. We got their applications that were sent over from the feast department, and they told me, there's something strange here. There's a male and a female in a room together, but they had different names. Contacted the people, trying to find out, is it your brother? Maybe, you know, they just got married and the passports say something different. So I asked them. They said, oh, no, we're boyfriend and girlfriend, but don't worry, we're good. I was shocked. You're good. Cohabitation is sin. You're good. You're going to step in the house of Yahweh? I said, we have children here, our children that we love. We homeschool. Not in a million years would I let somebody who's cohabitating without being married walk in that door as an example to everybody sitting here. And they actually weren't bad people. But that's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. Well, we're going to get married soon, maybe next year. Man, you haven't entered covenant relationship. There's no way. And you're going to stay in the same room together. Appalled. I'm appalled. And like I said, never before. What does it tell us? I think it was wrong to say that things are not getting better. They're getting worse. They're getting more immoral. Were they actually the head of the Anglican Church? One of the heads is an open homosexual. And they're wondering why people are upset with that. Brethren, what kind of world are we living in? And this is the world that many of you are living in and being part of. You're working with it? All your goals are in it? You get 40, 50, 60 hours a week to it? This is the world you're living in, like we said the other night. Gold to silver to bronze to iron. It's all going to go by the wayside. And when it does, it'll be too late. What's the point of when you lose everything to then say to Yahweh, okay, now do this. Where's the testing? Where's the testing from it? We were here at Passover And somebody was given a little 20-minute thing on some of the things that are going on in the world about these drugs, and they call them rage parties with a date rape drug. Every teen that was here knew what the lady was talking about. I mean, I felt like I must have been 75 years old. I felt like an old man. What is this stuff going on? Every teen that was here knew what was going on. Every single teen knew what was going on. And you know what? We can always see it in someone else, but we can't see it in ourselves. We can always see it in someone else, but we can't see it in ourselves. And you don't know how many people I've known. And I've seen it. I've seen things. I've seen spirits in kids and teens and this and that. And I can see them going the wrong way. And I gently tried to talk to parents. And they'll say, oh, no, they're doing good. Oh, no, they're doing good. And 2 years later, oh, yeah, so-and-so left the faith. So-and-so got pregnant. So it's like, don't blind yourself as parents. Don't blind yourself. Stop being blind. You stick your kids in Babylon. You keep them in public schools. You're losing them. And their eternal life is at stake. You're blinding yourself. There's no way. Maybe 1 out of 1,000 would come out of that and come to faith. But it's like, oh no, they're okay. They're okay. 6 years old. 6 years old, you're putting him in public school that's teaching him about condoms and all the other... No, 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 we're monitoring the situation. Shocking. Absolutely shocking that people would do that. Absolutely shocking. Every kid with a cell phone, take those cell phones from your teens and throw them in the garbage. There is no reason why one teen needs a cell phone. Who are they calling? What are they talking about? Like this. It's not of Yahweh. I hate a cell phone. I need it at the feast because of what we're doing. I hate it. I hated our guy for years. Gave me cell phones. And I turned them off and I put it in the drawer. And finally he said, give them back to me if you're not going to use them. How blind are we? We're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. We're blind, we're poor, we're spiritual and naked. Your teens don't need cell phones. What's on their iPod? I see these kids. I was in Texas at the beginning of the year. And we went to a meeting. And I had to go to the toilet or something. And I walked in the room and there had to be about maybe 10 or 12 young teens there. And they had something on an iPod or something like that. And I just grabbed it and looked. Oh, had to throw it down. Smash this thing. What demon is talking out of that thing? Well, all the parents are just conversing in the kitchen. Where are your children? Where are your children? Do you know what's going on? Do you know what they're doing? iPods, video games, headphones with satanic music, and most parents don't know nothing. And they'll blind themselves right and left. They're all okay. And then one day, we don't know what happened. I know it. I see it. I see it. I'm living it. I see it. Train up a child in the way it will go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And that it's not train up a child in the way it will go. It's train up a child from the opening of the way. You don't wait until they're teens to start training them. You train them as soon as they're born. And you know, once you start having kids, you look at things a little differently. You really do. I wouldn't want to bring my kid around this. And I'm sure you don't want to bring your kids around it. But that's why, don't get offended when we start making rules that we got to watch who comes in this door. Don't get offended. It's the time of Yahweh. If people repent, if people change, I've heard other people say, don't correct your children. Oh, you'll hurt their self-esteem. Oh... You know what the Bible says? He who spares the rod hates his child. If your kids are this big and you have no correction to them, they're going to be this big and they're going to be filled with pride and arrogance in their own way. Scripture says, "With the it's the rod of the fool. Beat him out of it, the rod of the fool." I'm not supporting beating children. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is correction. Train up a child. Correction. But yet the world tells us psychology. Reason with them. You don't reason with a 5-year-old. You don't reason with a 10-year-old. You teach them the rules and the laws of Yahweh. And that's the reason why these things are happening. That's the reason why these things are happening. We have to repent for sending our children to public schools to be raised by the New World Order, satanic government, that teaches that we are here by evolution. Can you imagine? I would never in a million years they'd have to chop my head off to send my child to a school that believes we're here from amoebas and monkeys. They don't even acknowledge, never mind the wrong one, never mind the wrong name, they don't even acknowledge that any kind of deity made this.
And yet they send their children to schools that believe, and then they wonder, why did we lose them? We were good parents, we did this, we didn't let them out on weekends. What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Repent for sending our children to public schools to be raised by a new world order, satanic government that teaches we're here by evolution and denies Yahweh exists. They give condoms to third graders. They teach homosexuality as a lifestyle. And abortion is a woman's right to choose. You think a 5, a 6, an 8, a 10, a 12, a 14-year-old can't be influenced? You better believe they can. You better believe they can. And the people they're around are the people they're going to become. Like Roland said, Corinthians 15, 34. Bad communications ruin good habits. I know I don't want to be around people that aren't serious. Repent for divorce. Ephraim's got to repent for divorce. And I'm not putting guilt on anybody. But I'm saying, divorce is 60% and something is wrong. Because it's not just divorce. It's the whole family unit that is at stake. It's the whole family unit is being broken. And we got to repent for destroying the family structure everywhere. Yahweh hates it. Shouldn't be. Repent for dressing like the world, acting like the world, watching godless movies and TV with fornication, cursing, murder, and filth. Again, Proverbs 28 says, don't even look upon the evil. And you watch it like it's normal. Sometimes brethren will say, did you see this movie? Oh, I'm like, no, I never heard of it. And then I'm going, I'm like, my, oh my, how on earth could they watch this? Don't look upon the evil, fornication, cursing, murder, filth, and they're watching it. We would never watch an R-rated movie. Why would we? You know, these evil, evil movies. Repent for how we treat each other and how selfish and self-centered we truly are. How we gossip about brethren, we don't love our brothers ourselves, and we look out what's best for me. Repent for not caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor. How many in our congregations? Do you know your widows? Do you know where the orphans are? Do you know who the poor are in need? Repent for having all our 401ks, our 5,000 square foot houses, our 30 coats, our 50 pants, our 100 shirts. And we have very brethren, our very own brethren, that some don't even have food. Some of the meetings I've been at, whether it's Philippines, and Gary gets to tell you, whether it's been in Kenya, Ethiopia, Uganda, some of the meetings are about the brethren that don't have food. That we're saying, how much money can we get together to buy bags of rice that we can get these people some food? Simplest of things. Repent for who we are. Tear our hearts and not our garments. We must stop being victims. Stop being victims. And we can only do this with the mind of Yahweh. You know, every one of us came to Yahweh's truth from somewhere. And I know when I came, I was a young man. I started learning about the truth. I was probably 16 or 17 years old. And when I made the commitment, I might have been 18 or 19. And I'll tell you, it was really an experience for me the first time for repentance. And I talked to brethren, if you talk to a lot of people of how they came to faith, a lot of times it was true tragedy. Somebody died or this happened or whatever. With me, it wasn't. You know, I was a young man. I owned my own business. I had tons of money. I owned my own house already. I owned my own car and everything. So there was nothing I was looking for. Not even the truth. And somebody threw it before me. But I always had a mind that didn't want to hear lies. Didn't want to hear nonsense. So when the truth came to me, it took me about a year or two, as I used to read, you know, whenever I had a minute or two or at night. But everything I read, it was like, wow, this makes sense. This is true. And then I hit a point, they say, you know something? If this is really true, I gotta do something. Because now, and this is an 18, 19-year-old kid that's saying this, I know I'm only going to live for a certain time in this life, but man, I want eternity. To find out Yahweh was real? To find out He's doing something? To find out He's there? To have miracles happen? My foot, I burned scalding hot water on my foot, bubbled up with all kinds of blisters to call a minister and ask for an anointing cloth. And as I'm on the phone with him, the blisters disappear. Miracle after miracle after miracle that I saw. I never had that before. And to me, that was the most exciting thing in our life. You know, me and Nick is a real good friend of mine from a long time ago, and we were joking how we used to, in our zeal as young men, you know, we'd sit around and say, Yeshua's coming! Yeshua's coming! And we were just filled with zeal. Now again, back then I didn't have the knowledge, but I had the zeal and I never lost it. Never lost my zeal. Because you think about it, and you come here and you see it's real. This isn't a fantasy, this is real. And we've got to make these decisions.
Repent for forgetting the land covenant. One of the most important things is we're going to see here in the rest of the message. Repent for forgetting the land covenant. Our reward for being happy in our diaspora more than wanting to come home to Israel. Can you imagine that from creation, the very land we're sitting, Yahweh set it out for us. He knew you from your mother's womb, and there's a piece of this land. Who knows? Maybe we'll even pass it on our pilgrimage. That's yours. And to think, in the last generation, to think that we're living in the days where He's going to bring us back here and say, "Here, my good servant, this is yours for eternity." To think that there's people out there that could care less. That they can care less that people tell me, "Well, hey, you know, Don, it's great what you're doing, but it's not for me. Ha ha ha. Hey, I'm going to go down with the big lady with the torch." Repent for something that Yahweh was so precious to Him that He's giving to us freely that we reject it. That we reject it. For being afraid to even come home for the feast. How many people would love to be sitting in these chairs and there's one thing that keeps them away? Fear. And I'm telling you, thousands of people now have come here and I've yet to see one person that once they got here was afraid. Not one. You know, you look, it's just like anything else out there. And yet brethren are afraid to appear before Yahweh. When we have trouble, what does Scripture tell us? You go under His wing. And Scripture tells us this is where He dwells. You know, like I said, He hears this from anywhere, but Jerusalem's a local call. Or just repent for not caring about it at all. There's people out there that just don't care whatsoever. Revelation 18:4, like we said, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, except a lot. Lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. Are we coming out of it? Let's talk now the rest of the time about overcoming and enduring to the end. Overcoming and enduring to the end. I want to go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 7. We read a little bit about this in another message. We'll read a little bit more now. It says, "For nation will be raised against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes in many places. But all these things are a beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to affliction, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." And I'm telling you, you're not going to be hated by all nations because of the name of Allah, because of the name of Vishnu, and because of the name of Jesus Christ. You will be hated by all nations because of the name of Yahweh and the name of Yeshua. I told you before, the Catholic Church has already banned the name of Yahweh completely in everything. And many will be offended, and they will deliver one another up, and will hate one another. What does it take for us to get offended? How easily do we get offended? You know what it says in Psalm 119:172? "Great understanding have they who love your Torah, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. You know the only thing that should offend us? Sin. Sin should offend us, but nothing else should offend us. And that's spiritual maturity. If we're offended that easy, you know, "Great understanding of all they who love your Torah, and nothing will offend them. Many will be offended, they will deliver one another up and will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will cause many to err. And because lawlessness shall have been multiplied, the love of many will wax cold." And we're seeing that today. We're in a lawless society. But he, the one who endures to the end, that one will be saved. The one who endures to the end. Is it going to be easy? No. Do we have to prepare? Absolutely. If you don't prepare, you'll never make it. But who is the one that's going to make it? The one who endures to the end. Be honest, how hard has it been to endure to this point? I'll raise my hand. It hasn't been an easy walk. It's been a struggle. But we ain't seen nothing yet. And we better dig in there. We better dig in there. You know, like Gary, I used to play sports. And when it came to the fourth quarter, there were times where I was so tired, I didn't think I could go even another 5 seconds. But I knew if there was 2 minutes or 3 minutes on that clock, and we were down by 2 or 3 points, game of basketball, I knew I didn't have a choice. And I gave it my all, and I gave it everything I got, and I never gave up. And you don't know how many games, and that last 2 seconds, I was able to make the basket and win for our team. You've got to endure to the end. Like Gary said, the race. The race. You know, it's not the one who jumps out in the beginning. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. It's who finishes across the finish line. He who endures to the end, the same will be saved. If we go to Revelation 2, we'll see this. Revelation 2, and this is to the seven churches. There's a lot about overcoming and enduring. Revelation 2:25. But what you have, hold until I shall come. But what you have, hold until I shall come. You know how many brethren I talk to that they say, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. How could you hold something you don't know what it is? How on earth can you hold something you don't know what it is? If you don't know what your gift is, you know what you're saying? You're saying that Yeshua is incomplete. Because Yeshua called every one of us as the body of Messiah, and every one of us has a purpose. And if you're sitting there with no gift and nothing to give, man, take them, drag them outside and out of darkness. That's the guy who came into the wedding supper without the proper clothing. If you don't know what your gift is, you better find out. You better find out. Because you're accountable to use that gift. How can you hold it if you don't know what it is? Important. Very, very important. Hold until I shall come. And the one overcoming, and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give him authority over all nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron staff. And that literally is a shepherd's staff. They are broken to pieces like clay vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Is it once saved, always saved? No way. No way. I mean, we got a dog fight ahead of us, and we better get ready for it. We better get ready to dig in those trenches. And I said it after Gary's sermon. I said, champions aren't made in the ring. They're recognized in the ring. When you're in the Olympics, you don't become a champion. You don't win. Like, there's a man from America. He just broke Mark Spitz's record. I think he got 9 or 10 gold medals. He didn't do that at the Olympics. He did that his whole life, day by day by day. Which one of us can just go to the Olympics and start swimming? We make a fool of ourselves. Champions don't become champions on the field. They only are recognized on the field. Time to dig in. Time to dig in. John 16:33. How do we do it? Some of you might be thinking, yeah, he's right, but how do I do it? How do we do it? John 16:33. I've spoken these things to you that you may have peace in me. You will have distress in the world. Oh yeah. But be encouraged. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And you know, when you recognize your spiritual gifts and you use them, they're not our gifts. That's the point of it. Not our gifts. And that's why I say, there's been times where the Father said, go heal this person. Like with Jessica. Go heal her. Anoint her. She's going to walk tomorrow. Or with Sylvia, the same thing. Her sister's sick. Go to the hospital, heal her. But I anoint thousands and thousands of people. I don't get that anointing every time. Because it's not mine. It's Yahweh's. It's Yahweh's anointing. We're just conduits. And I say, you know, when you're building a building, once it's up, do you clap for the hammer that did the pounding? Of course not. That's all we are. We're just tools in the hand of Yahweh. So we have to understand these gifts are not ours. But if you don't willingly submit, it can't be used for you. Someone said to me one time, how do you know the spirit of Yahweh and the spirit of a demon? We were talking with some of the false tongues and that stuff. I said, well, the spirit of a demon possesses. The spirit of Yahweh leads. The spirit of Yahweh will never force you to do anything. It guides you. It leads you, but it doesn't force you. But a demon will force you, all right. I've seen people that were doing things they didn't even know what they were doing. And that's the way we know. We can only overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And if you don't pour yourself out, how can he come in? We've got to pour ourselves out. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. Like I said, everything is in here. Everything is in here. So when you get a situation that's, you know, maybe you have the worst room at the complex. Maybe you have something. You say to yourself, okay, Yahweh, what can I do by this? What example can I be? How can I show your glory through this? And I don't know how many times I can't tell you in the West when I've spoken in places and I talked about Israelites being complainers and people chuckle. And I say, don't laugh. A whole generation died and will not enter his rest. Two people out of 2.8 million, Caleb and Joshua, will go into the promised land. The other Israelites will be resurrected and go to the lake of fire. That's what Scripture says. He swore in his wrath. they will not enter my rest. And here we are, the last generation. We're, these things are happening. Things are starting to happen. There's going to be a wilderness. There's going to be people here and people here. Is Yahweh going to swear in His wrath again? And are we going to be one of those people? Or are we going to be the one like Joel, where His heart gets turned toward us because we turn to Him with repentance and tears and sorrow? We admit to Him what we did. Everything in the end time is overcoming and enduring. Now, if you don't overcome first, you can't endure. You can't endure something that you didn't do yet. So the first thing we have to do is overcome. And that's what I was saying. Please, go ahead. Sometimes it's the spirit. Pride, selfishness, whatever it is. We got to overcome. And then once we do overcome, you've got to hold on to that crown. And brother, sister, endure till the end. Endure to the end. Without overcoming and without enduring, there's no kingdom. You know, we're all going to die. That's for certain. Every one of us here, nobody here is over 100, are they? No? I didn't think so. And I can guarantee if time went on for another 100 years, there wouldn't be one of us in this room. You know, maybe my daughter, if she lived to 101. But it is certain we're all going to die. Some of us by cancer. Like Anthony was saying, he just had some deaths in his family. Some are going to die by heart disease. Some by an accident. Kidney failure. It could be tomorrow. Could be in a year from now. Could be in 10 years or 20 or 30 if time really went on that long. But one thing is certain. We're all going to die. The question is, between today, between this day and the day you die, whether it's tomorrow, the next day, next year, or 30 years from now, what is our focus in the next amount of days, months, and years? What is your focus from today until you die? If only the overcomers make the kingdom. This is scary, isn't it? It's scary to me because I'm not an overcomer yet. There's things in my life I've been trying to overcome for 25 years and I haven't gotten there yet. And I know I'm on the verge, and I'm excited because I'm on the verge of it. And I know that Yahweh promises me that He'll continue to work in me until the day Yeshua Messiah returns. And sometimes I think maybe the reason I'm alive is because I didn't overcome yet. But if it gets to the point that you don't care, if you turn back, if you're not even trying, what's the purpose of keeping you alive? Only the overcomers will make the kingdom. We all have some sort of sin. Our focus every day should be on overcoming and enduring. Every day of our life. Because without overcoming, there is no kingdom. So what good is all the other things? What good is 14 years of education to become this or that if in the end you don't make Yahweh's kingdom? I'm not against education. Education is powerful. But we got to educate ourselves in the right way. And I say sometimes, you know, that people will go to a worldly institution for years. Sometimes, I knew a guy one time when I was back in Church of God who was in college for something like 20 years. In college. And he was 40-something years old. He was still playing. So he still had like 6 years to go. I don't know whatever happened to him. But there comes a point where you've got to apply it. There comes a point you've got to use it. And I look sometimes, you know, many are called, few are chosen. And, you know, in one relatively way of speaking, 200 people is a large group. But in another way, it's really not much people. You would think, man, you would get thousands coming here to appear before Yahweh. And then we get to the Bible school. It's nuts and bolts. There's rules. Oh yeah, you're going to have to follow the rules. Anybody here coming to the school? I'm going to teach you discipline. Not for me. Not for me, for you. But who wants to do that? That's why, what do we get? 15, 20? This year, actually, we have, I think, around 25 people. That are probably one of our bigger groups. But if we don't overcome, there's no kingdom. Man, I wish and pray when I became a believer, there was something like the Bible school we have here. I wish and pray. And I'm telling you, talk to the people that went there. Like Martha was saying, how Eric came back a different person. Is it worth it to you? Is your eternal life worth it to you? It's a 3.5-week program to change your life? If you have eyes to see. If you have eyes to see. Talk to David and Jen. Talk to many people who came to the school. Is it worth it? What is our focus? What on earth is our focus? Only the overcomers make the kingdom. And how much time are we putting to overcoming? And how much time are we putting to the nonsense of Babylon? I'm telling you, this is so important, you can't imagine how important this is. Extremely important. If you're filling your mind every day, like I said, with worldly movies and TV, with harlequin romance books, with MP3 players and satanic music, with worldly talk, with hobbies, internet, you'll never overcome. You'll never overcome. I'm telling you, if you're addicted to the internet, if you're on it 8 hours a day, get rid of it. If you're addicted to the TV, you can't shut it off, get rid of it. It's life and death. And the game is already way, way past. I mean, we're heading into the last days. And we're all here for each other. But you've got to make that commitment. We've got to make the commitment now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's talk a little bit more now. We don't have a lot of time left. But a little bit more on how to do this. How do we do it? First thing we already mentioned, now you've got to get the worldliness out of your life. If you don't, forget about it. If you don't change your lifestyle, forget the rest. Turn off the tape. That's the end of it. That's the first thing. You know, what goes in is what comes out. You can't sit here eating 9 candy bars and 14 ice creams a day and think you're going to be healthy. Doesn't work that way. What goes in is what comes out. So that's the first thing. But what else? What else do we do here? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For walking about in flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful to Yahweh, to the pulling down of strongholds. Has anybody ever pulled down strongholds in their life? Oh yeah, I have. And that's what it's about. You can't walk in the flesh and think you're going to pull down a stronghold. Spirits of alcoholism, spirits of lust, spirits of drug addiction. These are strongholds. And man, you want to pull them down? You better not walk according to the flesh. It'll never happen. The demolishing of arguments and every high thing that lifts itself against the knowledge of Yahweh. How many things do we let in our minds, these heresies? Paige was saying in his congregation, somebody saying Satan and Yeshua are brothers. Nonsense. Heresy. Heresy against the knowledge of Yahweh. And bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Messiah. Man, I could sit here and I could talk for days on this one scripture. Bringing into captivity every thought. What did we say? Thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. You want to know how to overcome? I'll tell you right now how to overcome. You make every thought here for Yahweh. You wake up, you open your Bible, you pray to Yahweh, you get it in your mind, you fast regularly. And when something comes in that's not of Yahweh, you get it out right away. Somebody hits you by surprise, you didn't know it, starts talking to you, package it, cast it out. Taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Messiah. Brother comes up to you and wants to tell you some kind of heresy? Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Somebody was asking me about the calendar we were talking a few days ago. And apparently there's a man in the Petra Hostel that runs it there. Gabriel, who has some kind of thing. And I said, do you know this man denied our Messiah? He was a believer who did. He didn't just become a Jew to live here. He denied our Messiah. Why do I want to hear one word that man has to say? He's an adulterer. I know it firsthand. He brings these young women that come here. He manipulates them. And it's the truth. You better believe it's the truth. I know it firsthand. We've lived here for 5 years. We work right over here. Why would I want to hear one word that deceiver would have to say? Not one word I want to hear.
Amen.
And yet ears at the Petra will listen. Yet ears at the Petra will listen. You want to overcome, I'm telling you, it's not as hard as you think, but you better dig into those trenches. Bring every thought into the captivity of Messiah. Of the obedience of the Messiah. Anything that's not of Him, I'm telling you, package it and get it away. That one principle can change your life if you apply it. But you know something? You're going to need zeal. You're going to need zeal and willpower to be able to do this. You're going to need zeal and willpower because it ain't going to be easy. Verse 6, and having readiness to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. having readiness to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. Does sin actually offend us? Like I said, many of us get offended at a lot of things, but there's only one thing that should offend us, and it's sin. That's what should offend us. Sin. Must take every thought captive, for Satan wants to feed our minds. The TV, the music, the billboards, prince of the power of the airways, this is the way he's feeding you. And what you eat is what you are, physically and spiritually. It's the way it works. This is a battle for your mind and your will. You must allow Yahweh to break your will to be an overcomer. Our life must be one of total submission to His way of life. If we are disciples, we must learn discipleship in our life. And I learned the hard way. I really did. I thought I was following Yahweh. I thought I was a believer. I was a Sabbath keeper and all these things. Until He ripped every single thing out of my life. I was in bankruptcy. I had problems like you couldn't believe. And I say, you don't know how I used to love that Sabbath day. Because for 24 hours, I just turned off the world. And man, was I one with Yahweh. And tears would roll down my face as the sun was setting. No, and oh boy, I got to go back to it. But I told Him, I said, Father, I messed up. I messed up big time. I lived for myself. I cared for myself. And I ended up with nothing. I said, if there's anything you could still use me with, this burned down hunk of junk, if there's anything you could use me with, I'm yours. And that was when He was able to start using me. Not until I was humbled, not until I was poured out, not until I was broken. I didn't even know what broken was until I was broken. And within a year, I was ordained in the ministry, and all these things started from that point. We got to allow Him to break us. We got to allow Him to break us. Like I said, it's a war for your soul. You've got to put on that armor daily. You've got to put on the armor of Yahweh. You don't want to fight without armor. I'm not going to go there, but you could put Romans 7:14-25. We've read it other times. What did Paul say? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me from this wretched flesh? I thank my Master through Yeshua Messiah. I thank Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah, my Master. That is the key. The key is letting Him fight the battle for us. The key is taking every thought into captivity. The key is focusing on Him, focusing on His work. No preconceived ideas. Just every day going out for Him. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:18-25. The problem we have in the West, submission is a dirty word. I mean, do you know in most of the marriage ceremonies they've taken that out? Where they talk about the wives submit to the husband. They've taken out of most of the marriage ceremonies, and it's a dirty word in the West, but to Yahweh, submission is something all of us should be doing one to another. If we can't learn submission to one another, how on earth would we ever be in the kingdom? And I wonder sometimes if these people say, there's no leader, there's no elders, it's me and Yahweh. You really think the kingdom is just three beings? Yahweh, Yeshua, and me? And even then, you really think they'd submit to Yahweh and Yeshua? We don't learn submission. We ain't in the kingdom. We are the worst generation the world has ever known since the days of Noah. And I say, I don't know where we're going to be on the scale of eternity. I'm guessing I'm probably getting in by the skin of my teeth. I know I'm no Peter and Paul and these other great men of faith. I just thank Yahweh that if I can open my eyes and I'm there. But I know for one thing, there'll be many people that are over authority for me, and I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. If we can't learn submission, how on earth can we ever serve in the kingdom? 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. Can you imagine? This is masters now, actual slavery, like it used to be in Africa and in America years back. And He's not saying stop the slavery. He's not even saying slavery is a bad thing. He's saying, be obedient to your masters in all things. Sometimes I wonder, why are our African brethren so humble? Maybe this is part of it. Maybe they learned how to be slaves. And maybe it wasn't so bad after all. For this is grace. This is grace. If because of conscience toward Yahweh, anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. Have you ever suffered unjustly? No, I have. But you don't understand, I was right. And what does He say? If you suffer for righteousness unjustly, rejoice, for your riches are in the kingdom. Verse 20. For what glory is it if you patiently endure while sinning and become buffeted? Yeah, what's the glory if you do something wrong and then you get beaten for it? You're only getting what you deserve. But if you are suffering while doing good and you patiently endure, this is grace from Yahweh. Never think we deserve anything. Say we deserve one thing, and that's death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Every one of us, that's the only thing we can say we deserve. For if you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us, that you should follow in his steps. And I don't think there's a person in this room that will ever walk out of here and not understand this scripture after we were in the house of Caiaphas. For even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his footsteps. It is an honor to suffer for the one who shed his blood so we can live. Who did not sin, nor guile was found in his mouth. Who, having been reviled, he did not revile in return, suffering. He did not threaten, but gave himself up for him who was judging righteously. Who himself carried up his body for our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins, we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wow. Wow. How many of us are living to righteousness? That's what he's saying here. If he died for us and we're claiming that blood, man, you've got to live to righteousness. You've got to live to righteousness. If he is dwelling inside of you, every time you watch that garbage on the TV set, every time you watch some nonsense movie, man, you're putting Yeshua to this when he's living with us. Next chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I'll start in verse 8. And finally, be all of one mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, friendly. How could we all be of one mind? Paul said the same thing. How on earth can we be of one mind? Because all of our minds should be based on the Torah. It should be based on the Word. And that way, all of us would think the same way. We should have the same ambition. What should be our ambition? Preaching the gospel of Yahweh and helping each other. Not selfish ambition, but that ambition. Be of one mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, friendly. Not giving back evil for evil or reviling against reviling, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit a blessing. For the one desiring to love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips, not to speak idle. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Master are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Master is against any doing evil things. And who is the one harming you if you become imitators of the good? But if you truly suffer because of righteousness, blessed are you. But do not fear, nor be disturbed. How blessed we are if we could suffer for his name's sake. How blessed we are if we could suffer for his name's sake. Let's go to Philippians 11. And let's look, even Yeshua in the flesh, learned this through the things he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. He also writes down Hebrews 5:8, though being a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. But Philippians 2:1, it says, so then, if there is any comfort in the Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassions, fulfill my joy that you think the same, having the same love, one in soul, minding the same thing, doing nothing according to party spirit or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another as surpassing themselves, each not looking at the things of themselves, but each also on the things of others. For think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua Messiah, who subsisting in the form of Yahweh, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. Like I said, we're all going to die one way or another. Cancer, accident, heart disease. Why not die as a martyr of Yahweh? Even the death of a stake. Because of this, Yahweh also highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow of heavenly ones and earthly ones and ones under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Master to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Wow. You know, Matthew 6:12 in the Father's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's something we pray every day. It said, teach us how to pray. Every day we're supposed to be asking for forgiveness. Repentance is not a one-time act or an altar call, but it's a daily grind to overcome. You know, as we overcome more, you'll see repentance in a deeper way. And I always tell this story years back when I used to love to watch football. You know, I'd work all week, and I'd think, oh, what's wrong watching football? That's my outlet, you know, that I can relax, I'm not hurting anybody. And I'd always say, yeah, it says, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not watch football. And then I started reading these scriptures I'm reading today, and I started asking a different question. Okay, it doesn't say it's sin, but is it holy? Is it holy? And I got a whole different answer. And man, I looked at that stupid game and these people hitting heads, and I said, what on earth have I been doing for these years? Nonsense. Waste of time. That's what Satan wants to do. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And he wants to steal our time from us. Repentance is not a one-time act, but as you go on and you get deeper in this walk, you will repent into deeper ways. Must never forget the human spirit that's in you. You must fight and suppress the flesh every day of our life. Put on the full armor of Yahweh every day, knowing that you have a battle to fight every day of your life. Telling you, if you work in 60, 70 hours in Satan's world, and you're waking up at 7, and boom, the clock goes off, and you're running in the shower, and running out to work, and you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying with your family, you're not putting on the armor of Yahweh, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Don't walk out your door into Satan's world naked. What do you think he meant when he said you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable, and naked? We all have clothes on. He meant we're not putting the armor of Yahweh on. We're not putting the armor of Yahweh. Bible study and prayer must be every day of our life in abundance, or you will never overcome. Only overcomers are in the kingdom. Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For a just one falls 7 times and rises up, but the wicked shall stumble into evil." The just one falls 7 times and wakes up, but the wicked will stumble into evil. Don't quit. Don't quit. There's times, like Edna was saying in her testimony, where, you know, Satan will try to get you to quit. He'll try to force you to quit, but don't quit. Yahweh will never quit on you. It said in the book of Isaiah, "Can a woman forget a suckling child?" You would think, wow, how could that ever happen? And yet we're living in days where kids have babies at proms and throw them in garbage cans. Yeah, a woman can forget her suckling child. We have one. Woman that gave up her child. But Yahweh will never quit on you. Continue the work in you. He will continue the work in you until the Messiah comes. But you have to choose for him to do that. There's a choice that you have to make. Yahweh will never force his way on anybody. You know why? Because it's so precious what he's offering us. It is so precious. The kingdom of Yahweh is like a man who had a big field. And there was one pearl of great price in that field, and he sold everything he had for that field. And it is so precious what he's offering us that it would actually be an abomination for him to try to force it on us. We should be on our hands and knees every day thanking him. He will not force it. You must willingly submit your will to him to be an overcomer. Take it serious. If you need to move from your area, if it's your job that's holding you back, if it's your neighbors, your family, whatever it is, you better make those hard decisions because the time is running out. Change jobs, give up bad friends, whatever it takes. Write it down. It's one of the first things we're going to talk about at the Bible school. With goals. Write it down. Write it down. People who write goals down get them done. People who don't write them down don't get them done. Read it every day. Be committed. Your eternal life depends on what you do from today and the next day and the weeks and years until we die or Yeshua returns. And I'm telling you, it goes quick. There's people in here that are older than me. I'm sure Jan and Polly and some of the rest of them can tell me more than me how quick it goes. But it's been pretty quick to me. I was telling that to my friend Nicholas. I can't believe it's been 25 years. Unbelievable. I used to think back then 25 years would never come. And it went like a flash. It goes very quick. Be committed. Your eternal life depends on what you do from today and the next day and the weeks and years until we die or Yeshua returns. Don't wait. Overcoming takes a lifetime. Start today. Romans 2:12-2. It says, be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is good and pleasing in the perfect will of Yahweh. So we see that we have an opportunity here. You know, it's been an awesome feast. You've heard a lot of things. You're empowered. You're excited. Don't just go home and go back to your old life as if nothing ever happened. Take advantage of what happened here in each one of your lives. Take advantage to the experience and the things you learned and putting them into practice. I'm going to end here by reading Daniel 9. I usually read this on the roof at the end of every sukkah, but I'm going to read this now because it fits into the sermon, and then I'm going to end. Daniel 9 and verse 9, and this is the prayer of Daniel when he was pleading to Yahweh to allow the people to come back to the land. And like I said, this isn't history, this isn't a story, this isn't Disneyland. We are in this situation. We're all out here in diaspora waiting for the door to open to come back here. And now all of a sudden we're hearing the creak. And these are the things we have to do if we want to come back in the land. Because every abomination I talked about today were the things that got these people cast out. And if we want to get back here, we're going to have to be serious. Daniel 9 and verse 4. And I prayed to Yahweh my Elohim, and I made confession, saying, O Master, the great and awesome Elohim, keeping the covenant and mercy of those who love Him, and to those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done evilly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from Your commandments and from Your judgments. And we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our rulers, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Master, righteousness belongs to You, but to us the shame of faces, as it is this day to the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and to all Israel, who are near and who are far, through the lands where You have driven them, for their unfaithfulness which You have done against You, which they have done against You. O Master, shame of face belongs to us, to our kings, to our rulers, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Master, our Elohim, belongs mercy and pardons, for we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Master, our Elohim, to walk in His Torah, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed Your Torah and turned aside that they might not obey Your voice. For this reason, the curse of Allah was poured on us, and the oath that is written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of Elohim, because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us, and against our judges who judge us, by bringing on us a great evil. For under the whole heavens it has not been done as it is done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the Torah of Moses, all this evil has come on us. Yet we did not make our prayers before Yahweh our Elohim, that we might turn from our perversities and understand Your truth. And Yahweh has looked on the evil, and has made it come on us. For Yahweh our Elohim is righteous in all His works, which He does. For we did not obey His voice. And now, O Master Elohim, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made for Yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done evilly. O Master, I pray to You according to all Your righteousness. Let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and of our father's iniquity, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. And now hear, O Elohim, the prayers of Your servant and his holy desires, and cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary that is desolate for the sake of the Master. O my Elohim, bow down Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our rooms and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not make our prayers fall before You on account of the righteousnesses, but because of Your great mercies. O Master, hear. O Master, forgive. O Master, attend to us in work. Do not delay for Your own sake. O my Elohim, for Your name is called on Your city and on Your people. Don't forget those words ever, please. Please don't forget those words. This tape is going to be on the internet. It's available. Listen to it again. And again, like I say, you know why I can be passionate? Because I'm speaking to myself. That's the reason. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to help. I'm here to help because Yahweh has given me a very unique situation to go around the world and see people from every walk of life. And I really see. I see what's happening in the West. And I see what's happening in my own life, in my own land. And I know there's got to be a great, great crying out of repentance to bring us back here forever. Let's sing a song. I want to sing a song. It's traditional. We end this way, and I want to end with a prayer. We raise, get up. We always start the feast with this song, and we end this feast with this song. Shalom, Jerusalem. And Yah, lift up your holy throne. Let me find the page. Anybody finds it before me? You 44 and 45. We'll sing both of them, and then I'll end the feast. Give the prayer of Yahweh, like he says, to put his name on his people, and then we'll officially end the service. The song probably meant a lot when we came, but even more now. prayer. I always kneel down to do this. You're welcome to sit, kneel, stand, whatever you'd like to. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne in heaven, and here we are in your holy city, Jerusalem, during your set-apart days, Father. And Father, as we read these words, and we know we fail so short, we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, that Nathan, the gift of Yah, is in him. And Father, we pray and we ask, wherever we felt short this feast of glorifying you, you forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for the things we still fall short, and give us the strength to overcome in the days ahead, Father. Father, please, please help us. We understand the times we're in. Please help us to be overcomers. Please help us to understand your word, Father. Please put your armor and your guard around us. Bless each person as they go back to their countries of origin, as they go back to diaspora, as eyewitnesses of your land, to give a report to these people. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, as well as my brothers and sisters around the world. And I thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for the men that I feel honored to work with here, your elders. And Father, thank you for letting us have our daughter here at this feast. Thank you, Father. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you, Father. You don't see what we are, but you see what we can become. Thank you, Father, for showing us the sins of our fathers and the sins of our hearts. And Father, thank you for being there to help us overcome as we can. Father, we love you. We love you, and yet the world out there, they don't know who we are. They laugh at us. They don't understand. And we know the great work you're doing here in the end days, Father, and we believe it. We believe it with our hearts. And we beg you, Father, bring us home. Bring us home to this land that you set out for us. Father, the next few days, we will get to travel through this land like Abraham did and see the things he saw. We ask you to bless us, Father. Give us eyes to see. We're excited. We want to know why this land is special for you and why you made it special for us, Father. We ask your blessing on this pilgrimage. And Father, we just don't understand why you chose us. As we know, our descendants are as the sand of the sea. And yet you call the weak of the world, and maybe that's why we're here. But we just thank you, Father, that we're here. And we bless you, and we bless your name in the name of Yeshua, Father, your Son. And Father, we just thank you with all our hearts for being here at your Sukkot in Jerusalem 2008. So Father, you say in your word in number 6 to put this blessing on the sons of Israel. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh cause his face to shine on you. May Yahweh's countenance lift you up, and may his shalom be upon you. Bless you in the name of Yahweh, and next year in Jerusalem.
Brother, thank you for being my brother.